Father, we love you and we thank you. I pray you will reveal yourself to us, Lord. I pray you'll speak to us. We love you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah, leave me a little stage lights. I don't want the spotlight. We'll do that later. Y'all can sit down. All right. See, the problem with skeptics is they want to pick and choose what they want to debunk. And here's what I want you to hear. Are you listening? Here's what I want you to understand. You cannot miss the resurrection. And what I mean by that is this. If you're going to disprove Christianity, you've got to disprove the resurrection. Now, I'm going to take 5 minutes, and I'm going to prove to you that it happened. And I'm going to use scientific fact. Because I want you to understand, they have no proof that it didn't happen, other than it's not normal. That's the only proof they have. That's the only proof. Some of you skeptics in here that showed up because your wife made you or your family made you come. I want you to understand the resurrection is true. And the reason I know it's true is basic science and basic psychology. You let any psychologist, any doctor, anybody like that studies human behavior will absolutely tell you that nobody under pressure, nobody holds on to a lie. The whole of the Roman Empire had to prove that Jesus Christ had been stolen. Once the resurrection happened, they put their whole bearing on disproving. And over 500 people saw it. Now, let me just say this to you. Please hear this. It is an absolute... I am sick of our young people. I'm sick of us being on the defensive. We're not on the defensive. It is a fact, a historical fact, that by Roman historians, by Jewish historians, there was a rabbi named Jesus who walked in Galilee and Jerusalem, who taught, who caused an uprising, who was crucified on the cross. That is a historical fact that nobody can dispute. Now, where they had to get off was 500 people claimed they saw him after his death. I want you to hear that again. 500 people or so claimed they saw him. They searched those people out, hunted them down. Most of them were tortured and killed. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Most of them were tortured and killed. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I don't consider myself any big Rambo. You start hitting me with a whip, I'm going to confess everything I know. Right? So will you. Especially, it is psychologically untrue that a person will hold on to something they know is a lie while being tortured. They have proven that people, I'm not talking about delusional people or got mental, you know, I'm talking about normal people. When they know something is a lie, you start torturing them, they will not hold on to it. It has been proven. They tortured and killed all of these people. None of them, not one, recanted. Not one. They all went to the grave, crucified, stoned, beaten to death, saying, He is alive. One of the funniest quotes. I know that some of you are too young to know what Watergate was. Watergate was one of the greatest scandals, cost President Nixon his presidency and all this. And one of his guys, a lot of people went to prison. And one of the guys that went to prison was named Charles Colson. You might know him. He got saved in prison. And became a minister and had a great prison ministry. Here's what his quote was. I know the resurrection is a fact and true. And Watergate proved it to me. He said, because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And they could proclaim that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? No way. And what I want to do today is, I want you to hear a story. I want, instead of bells and whistles and dramas, and I just want to tell you the story through one of those people of the risen Lord. Because He's alive today. On the night before Peter was crucified, and he was crucified upside down. Are you listening? He was crucified upside down at his choosing because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. So he chose to do it upside down. And still wouldn't recant that Jesus was alive. I want you to hear his story. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to touch us, to help us, to be with us. And God, I just thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who, you're the ones. You're the ones that Nero sent to question me or inquire of me. It's very, very kind of Nero. I don't know if it's common practice to hear from people that you have in prison that you're about to kill, but the visit is very kind nonetheless. So what is it you want to know? The story? My story? You want to hear about Simon Peter, the rock? Seeing as how I'm in this cell, I suppose I could tell you. But you've got to know my story starts long before I was ever the rock. Yeah, I was just a fisherman. Just a fisherman. All I knew was my boat and my nets and my business partners and the seas. And one day over the hill, my brother Andrew came running and hollering and blurting out, Simon! Simon! We found him. We found the one. The one the prophets foretold about, the Messiah. We found him. His name is Jesus. Now, Andrew's not one to get all riled up about religious hyperbole or being a fanatic or anything, so I followed him along. I left the boat and what I was doing, and I followed him. Not very far, we got to a small crowd of people, and we shuffled through the people, and as I passed by, I began to make out, I think, the figure that he was talking about, and I got closer, and I got closer. I felt like I was sneaking up on him. I snuck until he looked, and he saw me. And those eyes, they emanated love. It was like he saw me, but not just the shell of a man that I put out to people of strength and brawn. He saw me, the real me, the inside, all of it, the hopes, the dreams, the shortcomings, my sinfulness, the failures, all of it. He saw it all. But in those eyes, he didn't shrink back. He didn't shrink back. Those eyes emanated love towards me. His very presence was goodness and light. You could feel it. Simon, you will be called Peter, the Rock. Those words were first spoken to me by him. And I knew immediately that this was no ordinary man. I followed him afterwards where he went to my mother-in-law's house. My mother-in-law was lying sick. Not just a normal sickness, not just a normal fever, the kind of sickness where she was on the verge of death. Nothing anybody could do could get her riled up again. On the verge of death, he walked over and rebuked the sickness, and the sickness left. She got up immediately and began tending to us, began serving us. Now, I'll admit that even today, there are those who discredit me, saying that any person who wishes well on his mother-in-law must be insane. And I'll admit, to be fair, I'd never asked him to heal her. But you know, that was the first of many, many things that we saw. I dwelt day after day on what Jesus had said to me. I walked around. I tried to live life as normal, but I couldn't. All I could hear was His words. All I could see was the eyes that saw me. It was all I could think about. I'm fishing one day, and I'm throwing nets along the side of the boat, throwing one side, the other. I fish all night. Didn't catch a thing. Didn't really care that much because I was still caught. Still stuck in what I had heard and what I had seen. And then a man appeared on the shore. Called out to us. Hey, why don't you try throwing it on the other side? Who does this man think I am? You think I'm a rookie? Think this is my first time on a boat? I don't know how you feel about that, but I personally don't take too kindly to other people criticizing the way I fish. I make my livelihood knowing the seas and knowing where to fish, when to fish, how to fish. He's going to tell me, cast it on the other side of the boat. You don't think I did that already? But as I look closer, I could see it looked like Jesus. If it's you, Lord, we've tried it already, but if it's you, I'll cast it to the other side. And when we threw it to the other side, we pulled and we felt such a strong pull back. The net was full of so many fish that we couldn't even pull it in. And we couldn't even get it in. And I rushed to the shore and I fell down on my face. Who am I? Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Gave me the most generous, amazing, adventurous offer I'd ever received. Come, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. How could I deny such goodness? How could I walk away? So I left everything. Myself and 11 others, we left everything and we followed him. We followed this man, Jesus. And the things that we saw, the blind could see, the lame could walk, the dead were raised. Demon-possessed people had the demons driven out from them. I was there. I was there when thousands of people gathered round to hear him teach, and they all became hungry, but instead of looking to the markets for food, they looked to him. And he took the bread and the fish, and he blessed it and gave it to us. And as we handed them out, the bread and the fish, they multiplied in our hands. I was there. I was there at the tomb of Lazarus, his good friend, who was already stench because he was rotting. I was at that tomb when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus responded to the voice of Jesus. I was there in the middle of the sea when waves and winds were about to conquer us all. We all feared for our life. And then out there in the sea, I saw Jesus walking on the water. I still don't know why I called out to him. Part of me wonders if it was because I just had this curiosity that this man who had brought me so much peace, could he be peace now? Could he be peace here in the midst of all this? Come. It was like I stepped out of the boat and onto his very words. And even though, as I looked at him, even though I faltered, he grabbed me before I fell. Pulled me back into the boat. Oh, the things we've seen and witnessed because of Jesus. If you were each to write down a book of all the things that he'd done, all the room in the world isn't enough room to contain the volumes and the books that would be written about the miracles that he did. See, some called him Elijah. Some called him a prophet. Some said he had a demon. One day he came to us and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And me being eager to show myself a valuable member of his team, I spoke up, very much intending to be the de facto leader of this group. "You are the Christ, a son of the living God." And seeing that I'd answered correctly, I was feeling pretty good about myself. Gotta say. So I took this opportunity to pull Jesus to the side and correct him on some of the things that he was saying. "You know, Jesus, you're talking about going and you're talking about dying and all this, and I won't allow it. Jesus, I just won't allow it. Get thee behind me, Satan." Wasn't exactly the response I was looking for. So much for de facto leader. I could say that that was the only time that I misspoke, I wish. See, we traveled with Jesus through all the Jewish lands and all the Galilee and Jerusalem, hearing the things that he was teaching, the things he was preaching in the synagogues and the street corners, the things he was telling us, now you go, commissioning us, now you go, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, drive out the demons, preach peace to those who are near. Honestly, we were all just glad to be where he was. And then Passover came. The time to celebrate the great feast, honoring when God delivered the nation of Israel from bondage to Egypt. He sent John and I ahead to prepare the feast. So we went ahead and we set a table for 13 in an upper room. And as we prepared, John and I, we marveled. We are just two fishermen. We're not the elite. We're not the best of society. How did we end up here celebrating Passover with the Master? We marveled, and as more disciples came in, we sat and we talked and we laughed. And even though we had already begun to be persecuted at that time, we still laughed. We laughed because Jesus was still with us. But when Jesus came that night, and when he spoke, we didn't laugh anymore. Not for a very long time. See, he was still emanating love and emanating light, but there was a shadow that began to fall on the rest of us. He took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which was broken for you." And he took the cup and passed it to us, saying, "This is my blood, which is poured out for all mankind." And in those eyes, they looked at me. "Peter, Satan intends to sift you as wheat. But I want you to know, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you return, strengthen, encourage your brothers." I was so insulted. What is he trying to say? What are you trying to say? That I'll be one to falter? Do you not see that I've given up everything to follow you? You insult me by saying I'll deny you? I stood up. "Lord, I'm willing, I'm prepared. I'm prepared to go with you to prison and even to death." "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." I sat down, wrestling with my emotions of how he could say these things. And he stood up, walked over to a wash basin and filled it up with water. Then he came to us, intending to wash our feet. It was one of the last lessons that he tried to teach us, and I wish I hadn't have been so stupid to not see it. He wasn't just talking about serving. He was talking about cleansing. After much protest, he washed all of our feet. And then the real darkness came. He looked around the room, said, "One of you will betray me.
What?
Jesus, we're your disciples, your chosen ones. We've been with you all this. One of us? Who is it? Who is it? Could it be him? Could it be him? We went into an uproar of thoughts and accusations, but the accusations quickly turned to questioning and doubting. And as I looked around the room, I saw in them the weakness that can be in all men. John, James, Thomas, all of them stuck in the pit of questioning. Could it be me? And me? Strong, passionate Peter, the rock. Could it be me? Could I be the one to betray him? To say it was a tense atmosphere is a gross understatement. Judas Iscariot got up and left. He wouldn't listen to any more. He said, I'll listen to no more. Walked out. Not long thereafter, Jesus, though the hour was already late, he led us out, led us away to a garden called Gethsemane. And he kept saying things to us like, my hour has come, and come, Peter, James, John, come closer with me into the garden. Keep watch. Keep watch. Those words still ring out. Keep watch. And pray. And as hard as I tried, the night growing darker and darker, none of us could stay awake. I fell asleep. And my eyes opened. See Jesus, who'd encourage me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I didn't want to fail him. Didn't want to fail him. But as hard as I fought, I couldn't keep my eyelids open. And I awoke a second time. This time, not seeing Jesus, but seeing him surrounded by soldiers. And there was Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. And I woke up in a panic, not knowing what to do, a little confused, but I had a passion to show Jesus that I meant what I said, that I would defend him, that I would protect him, that I would do what I said I would do. So I ran over, I grabbed the closest sword I could find, and I cut off a man's ear. And I was stopped. But not by the other soldiers. Stopped by Jesus. Simon Peter, those who live by the sword, die by the sword. Put it away. And he took the man's ear and restored it. And right before me, as they asked, where the one is they were looking for, as his voice thundered, the very power in his voice saying, I am. Everyone fell down before him. And we all got up. And then he followed them as they led him away. Like a sheep going to the slaughter. I followed behind. I followed so I could watch. I wanted to see. I wanted to see what they were going to do with him, where they were going to take him. And things went from bad to worse. They brought him before the council. They began to accuse him. They began to taunt him. They begin to mock him. Then they begin to beat him. Then they begin to tear into his flesh with whips. And I sat there amongst the crowd in horror as I watched my master, my savior, and his body being bruised all over, blood dripping from every part of his body, his flesh being torn as they all laughed. Could they not see who it was? And I watched from the crowd. was a horrific scene. And I sat there in just terror until someone turned to me. "Aren't you one of his disciples?" I turned, looked. There was no one else around. I saw what they were doing to him. I said the first thing that came to my mind. I panicked and I said the first thing that came to me. No, I never knew the man. And I felt an emptiness fill my soul. A void, a cold pit. And then another, "Don't you know him? I thought I saw you." No, I swear I've never seen the man before. And then I was filled with fear when a little girl came up to me and said, "No, I'm sure of it. I've seen you with him. You even talk like the Galilean." And I threw a fit of rage. I threw things. I swore. I cursed. I swear I've never seen the man before in my life. And in my tantrum, I stopped just long enough to catch those eyes. See his eyes. Burdened. Sorrowful. And me watching. And seeing and knowing that it was my fault. It was my fault. I may as well have been the one beating him. It was like he never meant anything to me after what I had just done. It was as if I never cared at all. The only thing that broke our gaze, hearing the rooster crow. So I ran. It was his moment of greatest need, and I ran. He was supposed to be my friend, my Lord, and I ran. It was his weakest, lowest moment, the time when I should have been there to protect him the most, and I ran. I ran, carrying with me the burden of shame and guilt that I had created for myself. Hearing my own voice say the words over and over again, "I don't know the man." I ran. Funny. I couldn't stay awake to protect him. Now I had no one to stay awake and protect. Yet I found no rest for my eyes. How could I sleep? How could I sleep? How could I sleep knowing Jesus is dead? And the last time I saw him, I had denied I ever knew him. How could I sleep? Jesus was buried. We all went into shock. We went into shock and disarray, and I went back to the only thing that I knew. Fishing. And I fished, and I fished. One night I was fishing and fishing. I fished all night. I didn't really care whether I caught something or whether I didn't, because I still carried the burden of what I'd done. But that night as we were fishing, we looked out onto the shore. We looked on the shore and we saw a man, and he called out to us, "Hey, Why don't you try throwing it on the other side? We tried it before, but who cares? Why not? And as we threw the net to the other side, felt the same pull. The same pull that I had felt all those years ago. The same pull. And I thought, could it be? Could it be true? I turned to John. I turned to John and he said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. I got out of the boat and I swam and I swam and I swam and I swam because I needed it to be true. I needed it to be true. That his death, it wasn't the end for him. It wasn't the end for me. And I got closer and I got closer, trying to think of how I was going to begin the apology that I had rehearsed over and over and over and over again. And I got closer. Thinking of how I would tell him, I'm sorry. Because I needed him to respond. I needed him to say something. And as I looked into those eyes said everything that my heart needed to hear. Where I know there should have been judgment and condemnation and disappointment, there was still that same love that called me out of the boat in the first place. Still that same love that called me Peter. That same forgiveness that I believed in. Saw all that in his eyes. And it was there. We had breakfast. He restored me. He restored my mission. He restored everything. He gave. He restored hope. He restored my future, my destiny, my everything was restored when he rose from the grave. And as for the rooster thing, never brought it up again. Never brought it up again. And now, I live from that day. I have lived to testify that Jesus is the one, that he is alive, that all the scriptures that came flooding back to me in that very moment in his eyes are true, that he is the way, he is the truth, that he is the life, that his mission was to seek and save what was lost. Save me. I have lived to testify that his offer of forgiveness stands for anyone who will accept it. And none needed it more than I. Appears my time has come. No, shouldn't be surprised. I suppose Jesus told me that this hour would come. I'll be the first to say I'm not excited to die, but gotta admit, today's the day. I can't wait to see those eyes again. You report this back. You tell them this story.